Well, good morning to each one this morning. As I prepared for this message, it started a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if any of y'all are like me or not, but sometimes you go through things in your life or through times in your life where you look around you and it seems like everyone else's life is so much better than your own life. You see the vehicles they drive, the time that maybe they have off. Seemed like this year was maybe unusually rough for me as far as working wise, and yeah, I began to look at what others had, and it hit me that my focus was not where it should be. A verse that I read in Philippians here, Philippians 4, kind of brought me back to reality. And so the title of my sermon today is Thou Shalt Not Covet. And I thought it odd how the Sunday school lesson went right along with what I had to share this morning. If you care to look in 2 weeks what the Sunday school lesson is, that'll say a little bit of what's going on here as well. I think the title is Choosing Leaders for the Church for 2 weeks from now, which is when we have for senior transition. So I don't know what's going on with the Sunday school lessons. But anyway, it just seemed like, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, there's lots of things that are going on in their life. And one of the things that I believe they probably had was coveting. They were guilty of coveting. And the definition of covet is to wish for earnestly or to desire what belongs to another. In a spiritual sense, it goes something like this. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God, or losing your contentment in God so that you start to seek it elsewhere. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira probably had lost their contentment in God or didn't have it in God. And they wanted that recognition of giving everything that they had, everything they got, that little bit of that recognition. And in doing so, they were guilty of covetousness. Colossians 3:5 said that covetousness is idolatry. It says put to death what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we begin to put other things ahead of God, ahead of Christ, it begins to get really dangerous. We lose our focus. I need maybe 3 volunteers this morning, and I'm going to ask maybe Max and Bodie, and where's Lily at? Lily, you want to come help us too? Volunteers. You just got volunteerized. It was a suggested volunteer. Come up, help me once. You want to do it much. Y'all can stand right there. All right, I got some envelopes for you. Lily, I'm going to give you that one. Max, I'm going to give you that one. And that one's for you, Bodie. You can open up and you can keep whatever's in there. What do you got, Lily? You got a dollar. What do you got, Max?
$5.
What about you, Bodie? You got $3. You want to trade with one of the others, Max? No? How about Bodie? You want to trade with somebody? You don't want to? You don't want to trade with Max? How about Lily? You want to trade with Lily? No? Why not? Oh. What about you, Lily? You want to trade one of those? Yeah? You'd like to trade with Max or Bodie? With Max? Yeah? Well, all right. Here. We're not teaching about the parable of talents today. So, you can each go back. That evens you all up. You both got five. You all got five. All right? You can go back. Thank you. One of the things that happens with coveting, is we've seen that little illustration there, and it goes to right on up the ladder, whether you're my age or you're Jerry's age or Wesley's age, or it doesn't matter. When you look at someone else, what someone else has, you don't look at somebody who has that $1 and say, man, I wish I just had $1. If you've got $3 in your hands, you don't say, man, I just love to have $1. You want to look up. You look at the guy with $5 and you say, you know what? I wish my $3 was $5. Why is that? Human nature, I believe. We don't want something that's worse than what we have. We don't want to be in a worse situation than what we're in. You know, if we truly look around us, we are blessed beyond measure. It's hard pressed in America to find, as far as countrywide, to find a worse situation. I mean, there are worse situations, but you can go to Jamaica, you can go to whatever country you want to outside the U.S. and as a whole, they have less than what we have. We are truly, truly blessed, and yet we find ourselves guilty of coveting what someone else has. And it doesn't have to be money. It can be, man, I wish I could hit a home run. When I was growing up, that was one of my goals, is to hit home runs, and it didn't happen. It never did, really. I got a few lucky swings here and there, but it was just one of those things that God didn't give me that that physical ability. It can be in the church. Man, I wish I could sing like him. Man, I wish I was able to teach. Man, I wish I could preach like him. When we focus on that kind of thing, when that becomes our focus, that's coveting. It's not what God has for us. God created each one of us with certain gifts, certain talents. And he created us so that we would be here in this very time to use these gifts for his kingdom. You know, if we had $1 million, we'd say, man, if I had $1 million in my pocket right now, I'd give $100,000 to mission. But if you had $100, would you give $10 to mission? It's the same percentage wise. But yet we think because we don't have much, we can't give much. But God's going to be faithful. If you're faithful in the little, he'll bless you with more. Just the way it works. All right. Starting back in the beginning, Exodus 20, verse 17, is the Ten Commandments. And verse 17 is, thou shalt not covet. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So God gave the orders not to covet. And I think if you go back even farther to Genesis 3, verse 6, we had the very first sin in the Bible. Genesis 3, 1 through 6, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now covetousness is not something that you can see with the naked eye and say, you know what, Jerry looks like he's coveting something. But yet covetousness leads to other sins in our lives. It's like the little spark that gets something started. If you see somebody with a motorcycle that you really like, and you get that becomes your focus. Well, next thing you know, you're willing to do things. You're willing to compromise maybe to get something, to get that motorcycle. Just like Eve, she's seen it. It says, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. So, that beginning of covetousness there, she's seen it and she wanted it. But the actual sin was disobedience to God. Although covetousness is a sin as well, but that covetousness led to the sin of disobedience. So covetousness is a sin that leads to one thing to another. We touched it a little bit in the Sunday school class. I'm just going to read two verses here about Achan. Joshua 7, 20 and 21. It says, And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. He coveted them. You know, the bad thing of it was is that he couldn't do anything with them. If he would have brought them out at any point along the way, even if the Israelites hadn't been defeated and it hadn't come out that there was sin, even if that hadn't happened, he could not have brought them out at any point without somebody saying, Where'd you get those at? Where'd you get all that money at? Where's the garments come from? But yet he coveted them. He wanted them so badly. He was willing to take that risk and say, you know what? I'll put them in my tent and I'll hide them and I'll get them out later. I'll find a time somewhere. We know it cost him his life, and not only him, but his whole family. Another story is in 2 Kings 5, 20 to 27. It says, But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, I'll just back up just a minute. This was when Naaman had come to Elisha and had dipped in the Jordan and had been healed. And he had brought all these gifts with him. It said he departed, and the king of Syria sent with him. He said he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. This was a lot of money that he had brought with him to give to Elisha if he would just heal him. So the story goes on that he was healed. And when he offered him the money, I'll read it. It says, verse 16, it says, But he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha had refused anything from Naaman. But Gehazi, the servant, he's seen all these things that he had. And he said, Man, I wish I could just have some of that. So Naaman went on his way. He left. Verse 19 says, He departed from him a short distance. And then verse 20 says, But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garment." So Naaman seen. So Gehazi seen what Naaman had, and he wanted it. And that was the first sin. But guess what? That sin led to another sin. He told a lie. He told him, "Look, there's some prophets come out of the hills all of a sudden after you left, and Elisha wants you to give some clothes and some money for them. You know, I'll take it back to him." You know, and so that was his first lie. So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. Now I think a talent would be about 70 to 75 pounds. So he would have had about 150 pounds of silver. And if you get that, break that down into today's value, you're looking at anywhere from $25,000 to $30,000 for 1 talent. So you're looking at, you know, $50,000 to $60,000 back then. That would have been a large sum of money. I don't know what the Babylonian garments would have went for, but they were obviously, or not Babylonian garments, just garments. But they were obviously worth something because he asked for them. He said, "When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed." So once again, we have somebody that has coveted something, has taken it, and they hid it away. No one's going to know. Why somebody who's seen the works that, as a servant of Elisha, he's seen the works that God had done through him, why he thought he could get away with this is beyond me, but he's seen what he had and he wanted it so bad that he was willing to take that chance. He said, "Now he went in and stood before his master, Elisha." Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." So now he lied again. This covetousness deal is just leading him from one lie to the next. 26 says, "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?'" So Elisha is saying to him, "Are we going to start receiving money for the miracles that we perform? That God performs through us?" It says, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. His punishment was the same thing that Naaman had just gotten rid of. So now he's got these possessions, but now he's got leprosy for the rest of his life. Luke 12. 13 to 15 talks about covetousness. And Christ is talking, and someone comes up to him and asks him to do something for him. It says, verse 13 says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?' And he said to him, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" He who dies with the most things wins. This is not true. Not true at all. Doesn't matter what you possess. That's not what our life is about. Ecclesiastes 5. Verses 10 through 12 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." If I gave you $100 and said, "Is that enough?" It wouldn't be enough. If I gave you $1,000 and said, "Is that enough?" It wouldn't be enough. It's never enough. When it comes to money, when it comes to things, it's never enough. Someone always has something better. Growing up, Michael Jordan was the best basketball player out there. there's strong doubt now to whether he's the best. Somebody's going to come and somebody's going to be better than what you are. They're going to score more points than what you are, than what you can. It's never enough. If that's what your focus is, it's never enough. Verse 11 said, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. How many of you have heard that if you get a raise, the more you make, the more you spend? So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. If you think money solves everything, just look around at the rich people in this world who aren't happy, who are struggling. Many of them commit suicide. You look at their lives and you say, wow, they have so much more than I have, and yet it wasn't enough. It's never enough. So how do we overcome this thing that starts at such a young age and it's in our lives? How do we overcome it? Certainly not on our own. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of us have heard that this verse quoted and said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? I've heard it many times, but I would have never associated with the first part of the verse. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? It says for. And if you take for and put because in there, which is basically the same word, because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So because he is never going to never leave us or forsake us, we were able to overcome covetousness. We're able to be content with what we have. We've got to stay connected to Christ. We've got to keep him with us all the time. Psalm 119:36, and I'm not going to turn to it just for time. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So, focus on this. Put our attention on this. And not to covetousness. One of my favorite verses right now is Psalms 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And when you look at our earthly hearts, our selfish hearts, we think, well, if God gives us the desires of my heart, like a new truck and a new car and, you know, a four-wheeler and a boat and camper to pull with that truck and all those things. But if you read the first part of the verse, delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, you think our desires are going to change? Absolutely. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, it says along the same things, along the same lines, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God. If we seek first, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what? And all these things shall be added to you. If we seek Christ first, if we put him first in our lives, we're not going to have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. It doesn't say you can just sit at home, but God is going to give us the job to provide these things. He's going to give us the opportunity, the health and the strength that we need to do these things. It says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if we take and seek first Christ, seek His kingdom first. But when we start to put other things in front of Him, when we start to lose your contentment in God and you start to seek it elsewhere, where else are we finding that rush from? You know, when you go out and buy a new car, you feel like, I got a new ride, you know? But guess what? After 6 months, you still have the same new ride, but it's not new anymore, and it's not quite as appealing, maybe, as it was when you first got it. Maybe you notice that there's some dents in the side, or maybe it shifts a little harder than what you thought it would, or you start to realize that, you know what, this new vehicle that I bought, maybe it's better than the one you had, but if I put my contentment in that, it's not very much, not worth anything. Philippians 4, 10 through 12. Says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is saying that he is thankful, is grateful that they are sharing with him. Verse 11 is the one that sticks out. For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's not that easy. If you look at Paul's life, we know that he went through a lot of trials. But I had to stop and think about what was his life like to begin with. He was probably from a wealthy family. It says his father was his family were tent makers. But yet he studied under some of the best teachers in the land. He probably had a bit of wealth. He definitely was on his way up the ladder to being wealthy by the title that he had, the learning that he had. He was able to speak with kings and rulers and speak on their level. He was a well-educated, probably a wealthy man in his earlier years. But he gave it up because he knew that that wasn't what God wanted for him. And he knew that that wasn't what was going to make one content. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew it wasn't easy. But yet, because of Christ, he knew that he was able to stay content. 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 12. And in the three verses before that, it's talking about false teachers. And the end of verse 5 says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? From such withdraw yourself. So these people were using godliness as a way to make money. It says, from such withdraw yourself. But verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we've got godliness and we've got contentment, it's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Last Sunday I went down to Pickens, and I stopped in at Nate's. Was that Nate's? Ray's son, for, I don't know, maybe an hour. And I'm not sure if it was, they were singing and Ray was talking. And then I talked to him just a little bit after everybody, most people had left. And I think it was in that time that he told me, he said, you know, naked I came in the world, naked I'm leaving. He said, I don't have anything. He said, I gave it all to my boys. He said, everything's in my boys' names. He said it's so, so peaceful, so relaxing to know that they don't have to worry about that. He didn't have anything. At that point, his boys could have done whatever they wanted to, and he wouldn't have had anything. But you can't take it with you when you go. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how much you have. It says, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We all know the story of the guy who wanted some gold in his casket so he could take some gold to heaven with him. And he got there, and the guy and Peter said, oh, you brought some pavement. You know? It's not true, but it's kind of a funny story that reminds us that, you know what? What we think is great is nothing but pavement. They walk on it up there. It's not like it's anything. And then according to Scripture, the gold up there is so pure, you can almost see through it. It's so pure. Our gold wouldn't even qualify for what they have as pavement, probably. So you're not taking anything with us. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Then it talks about a little bit about coveting. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some of these people, back then, people today, have strayed from the faith in their greediness, have lost. If you have strayed from the faith, you've lost that eternal life because of gold, because of the love of money. Money's not wrong. Money is a tool. But the love of money, that's when it begins to be wrong. Having things is not wrong. Having a nice truck is not wrong. But when the love of that truck, when you have to stay home on Sunday morning to wash that truck because it's dirty and you can't come to church, now we might be talking about whether that truck is right or not. It says, but you, O man of God, what are we to do? Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the fight of faith. I seen a meme last night that said, fight like you're the third monkey on the ramp to Noah's Ark and it's beginning to rain. Fight for that. Fight for your faith. It's worth fighting for. If you're that monkey, it was really worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for our eternal life. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This covetousness, love of money, it will steal your eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life, lest you lose it because of love of money. Another verse that I had in closing. And one of the problems that we often have, and life today doesn't make it any easier. I don't have this one marked in my Bible. With social networking and all this, you see what everybody else has. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself with what others have. With social media, we look around and we see what everybody else is going on vacation, or everybody else got a new car, or whatever they're doing. It's not wise. It says it's not wise to compare yourself among themselves. It says it's not wise. Why? Because it makes us discontent. It makes us covet. Maybe somebody got a new truck, and you look at your truck out there, and it's not very nice, but it's paid for, but this other guy's got a new truck. But guess what? He probably has payments on it. And so maybe that truck isn't quite as shiny as what it looks like because he's got payments on it. You don't see the bad parts of life with social media. Be very careful. I know we all know that. The last verse I have is Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart. So if our heart is right, it brings life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy will eat at you. Eat at your insides. And make you ugly from the inside out. So, as we go, I pray that you, each one of you, have gotten something out of this. I know it's been good for me to study this. To not focus on myself and what I don't have. Look around and see what God has given me and use those gifts, those talents, for what God has blessed us with. Let's all stand for prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and I want to thank you for the mercies that you give us. Thank you for this beautiful day you blessed us with, and that we are able to come here and to worship you and to look into your word. Father, I thank you for your word that you give us and that leads us and guides us. Father, I pray that you would be with us this week. Father, I pray that you would just watch over each one as they go from here. Father, I think of many families who are grieving right now. Father, I think of the Hirschberger family in Ohio. And also for Ray's family here. Father, I pray that you would just be with them. Seems like there's probably two different aspects on death from these two families. One sees it as a homegoing, and the other one is sorrowful in a different way. Father, I pray that you would just be with each family and meet them where they are. Give them the strength and the grace to go through what they have before them. Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us this week. Father, I pray a blessing on each one, that you would keep us all safe, that you would help us to let your light shine in the community that we are involved in. Just go with us today and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen.